to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, but we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 19. And while you find that, let me pray for us again. Father, thank you that you're with us this morning. Thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we always want to be renewed through your word. So Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word, that you would transform us, that you would do the interior work in us that might need to happen today. Each of us, it'll be different, but Father, you know that. And so we just invite you to come and to speak through your word this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any other spirit. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And we long for you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak and to show us your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the weeds and Jesus' teaching in that parable to tell us not to try to separate the lost and the saved. That's what that parable was all about. And I liken that today to try to living with a bunch of prickly thistles around us. We don't, in that parable, he talks about the weed darnel, and we don't know what that is, but we know what thistles are. We see thistles around us. And I concluded that message last week by giving us five ideas for living in light of Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds. And one of those five ideas was to evangelize, 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 right? That's really ultimately what he was getting at in that passage. Today I want to look at a passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians. And in this passage, Paul sets for us an example for all of us to be all in for the gospel. Right? We can't be half-hearted about this thing. And we have to evangelize in the midst of opposition. We have to evangelize as if we were standing in the thistle patch, as it were. Now, I gave that message last week, and I'm giving this message this week because I want us as a congregation to be deliberate about evangelism, but also because I want us as a congregation to be deliberate in moving past some common stereotypes and barriers in our culture. And I mentioned a few of those last week, and we'll look at a few more today in this passage. So let's read the passage together. 1 Corinthians 19, we'll read through 23, and then we'll start looking at it. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now, in the previous verses leading up to verse 19, where we jumped in, Paul has been defending his apostleship. Throughout his ministry, there are always those that tried to call into question Paul's apostleship because he didn't look like them. He didn't look like the religious leaders of the day. And then he's also been defending his right to get paid. If you read those previous 18 verses, he's saying, look, the Bible says if you preach the gospel, you should get paid. And it's into this context of defending his apostleship and defending his right to get paid that he now makes these statements. And that's important to keep in mind because there is a connection. So verse 19, he says, though I'm free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So after defending his right to get paid, he now makes this rather interesting statement. And so when you read a little bit of the historical background behind this verse, we believe what's happening here is that Paul was facing criticism from some of the wealthy aristocrat type leaders of the day. And they seem to be making two kinds of complaints to him. First, they seem to be complaining that he was kind of sucking up to people, if you will. He was kind of doing whatever it took to sort of make himself popular with the masses. And then the other claim that they seem to be making against him is, well, since you're not getting paid, since you're actually working, then you're a slave. You see, the aristocrats of the day had this real low view of the working class people. And so they're looking down at Paul when he's defending his right to get paid because he wasn't paid. The aristocrats are looking down at him and saying, well, we really can't take your message serious because you're just one of those lowly working class people. And so they wouldn't have accepted his message. But Paul's point is, he makes himself a slave voluntarily to spread the news of Jesus, to connect with the working class people, to connect with the people that the aristocrats would have put under their thumb. Paul is saying, I will do what it takes to reach the lost for Jesus. But in this process of doing that, he is stepping past the accusations and the persecution. He is stepping past the culture and the traditions of the day. He is stepping past economic barriers of the day to make the gospel known, even to the point of making himself a slave in the eyes of the world. Do you see that? And yet in so doing, he brings about the ridicule and the complaints from this group of people that he's addressing in this verse, these aristocrats. And so, of course, we're left to ask our own selves this question: am I willing to be a slave in the eyes of the world for the sake of Jesus? Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So Paul now moves from addressing the aristocrats to addressing the Jews. You see, Paul had a tradition, as you read all of his writings, if you read all of his epistles, he's constantly making the case for Christ from the Old Testament. He's going to their law, he's going to their writings to make the case for Christ. Paul would actually follow the laws in certain ways as to not cause offense among the Jews. At one point, Paul even appeals to his past as a teacher, trained under the best teachers of the day, to make the gospel known. At another point in his ministry, Paul brags about the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He fully enters into the world of the Jews and brags of his own Jewish heritage and tradition, but to make the gospel known, so that he's not bringing unnecessary offense to the Jewish people, the offense other than Jesus himself. So when he was with the Jews, he lived like a Jew, even though none of that is now required under Christ's law, which he makes in the parenthetical statement there. The point is, Paul is entering into their world to relate to them where they are. And so the question for all of us is then, are we willing to enter into other people's worlds for the sake of the gospel? Verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. Paul now begins to address the Gentiles. So he started with the aristocrats, then he went to the Jews, now he's talking about the Gentiles. That is, those who were not following the Jewish tradition. When he was with the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. Again, he's entering into the world. He could actually set aside, in Christ's freedom, he could set aside all of his normal Jewish traditions and come fully into the Gentile world and live like they did. But then he adds this extra statement in this verse. He says, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So he is still bound to Christ's law. So while he lived like the Gentiles, he didn't share in their sin. Well, the same holds true for us. We have to try to enter into their world for the sake of the gospel, but we can't enter into the world to the extent of breaking the law of Christ. In other words, we can't sin to enter into their world. And as we make the gospel known today, this is what we're going to face here more than those two previous verses that we looked at. We probably won't encounter a whole lot of people from a Jewish tradition here in Crystal Lake or McHenry County. But they're not going to have Christ either. And so if we come at them with some sort of real religious front, they'll be turned off. And so we have to enter into their world, but not to the degree that we join their sin, which is what the world wants from us. Have you noticed that? The world is begging and demanding that of Christians. Come to me, but join my sin. And we can say, I can enter your world, but I can't join your sin. Verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. Paul now moves to even a more general, less specific category of people. He started with aristocrats, then Jews, then Gentiles. Now he's just kind of just wrapping it up with like everybody. The word weak here that he uses in the original language, it means just that. It means weak, sick, or feeble. He is not trying to lord his position over the lowly, but he's entering into their world. I love the way the NLT renders it. Aaron, if you'd pop up the NLT version for me there. It says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I love the way that's worded. Paul is sharing in their weakness for the sake of the gospel. But again, this put him at odds with the aristocrats of the day. You see, they believed in fate, and that the poor must be poor because of fate or because of God's judgment. And so they were somehow not worthy of the gospel because they were poor, and that was God's fate for them. But Paul fought against this notion by connecting with the poor and connecting with the weak on a very real level for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. This is an important point. But he fought against the prevailing culture of the day to reach people for Christ. Now I ask you, are there any weak people in our world today? Are there people with whom we could share in their weakness? Are there prevailing attitudes toward the weak and the poor that we will have to fight against to do this? Yeah. Paul goes on in this verse to use even broader terms. He says, I have become all things to all men, to all women. He is making sure he doesn't leave anyone out here. But what Paul is really getting at here is that the gospel is more important than culture or religious traditions. And man, is that a word for our day? Wow. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more important than culture or religious traditions. And we will face real opposition when we go up against prevailing culture and prevailing religious traditions. What Paul did here was a real courageous act, and in our day, it will take real courageous acts to do this. For Paul, it was the Jews and the aristocrats. Today, the ideologies have changed some, but culture and politics and religious traditions are still a stumbling block for many in sharing the gospel. Not for the people receiving the gospel, but for the Christians going out and sharing. Well, I can't share the gospel with them. They're poor. They're black. They're from another country. They don't look like me. So I can't share the gospel with them. Right? Come on, that attitude exists in our world right now. And so just like Paul was facing those kinds of things here, we are going to need to overcome the same kinds of objections and cultural attitudes in a courageous way. You see, here's the thing. It's way easier to judge someone who is different than us than it is to enter their world for the sake of the gospel. You see, in order for me to enter into their world, I'm going to be really uncomfortable. I'm going to have to overcome some stuff. I'm going to have to put down some predetermined prejudices and all kinds of other stuff. And so it's way easy for me to fold my arms, and just stand in judgment. Right? It takes almost no effort to do that. So if we're going to enter into this world and we're going to make the name of Jesus known, We're going to have to step past some stuff. And it's going to be far more difficult than just standing in judgment. But this verse ends then by saying that by all possible means, I might save some. In Acts 16, where Paul goes up to the Areopagus and he argues with all of the philosophers of the day, at the end it says, and a few became followers of Paul. He couldn't get them all the way to Jesus. They followed him, and it was only a few. And here it says, some. Despite all of Paul's efforts, only some believed in Jesus. This is important for us to remember, because the same will be true for us. And so as we evangelize and as we step past barriers and we make courageous acts into evangelism, as we put ourselves out there, some will believe in Jesus. So we can't get discouraged, because it was the same way for the great Apostle Paul. Verse 23, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul makes this final statement that he's doing this solely for the sake of the gospel. He's not trying to make a name for himself. You don't make a name for yourself by hanging out with the weak and the lowly. You don't make a name for yourself by doing the things that ticked off all of the leaders of the day. He's doing this for the sake of the gospel. But then he ends by saying that he does this so that he might share in its blessings. You see, the gospel comes with blessings. And when we share the gospel with those people that have not heard the name of Jesus, there's a blessing that's inherent in that very process. Have you ever got to witness anyone accept Christ for the first time? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And we get to be a part of that. We get to share in that blessing, both in this life and in the next life. So as we press in to make efforts to share the gospel, we have to remember that there is a blessing in this. Now, what are some takeaway points, some working points for us that we can take away from this passage? I've got six, maybe. Sometimes it's more with me. You never know. Number one. It's not a matter of gifting, it's a matter of calling. It's not a matter of gifting, it's a matter of calling. You see, the religious leaders of the day would have criticized and ridiculed Paul. He would have had many persecutions and objections. But yet Jesus had called him to this. Despite all the resistance that Paul faced, he held true to the call. It was the calling that got him through. It wasn't his gifting that got him through. You can be as gifted as they come, but you will not make it through hard times unless you're called to get through. But here's the news. Jesus gave all of us the Great Commission. Every single believer, every single person who calls on the name of Jesus is called to spread the name of Jesus. This is what I found really interesting. Yesterday, a team of us, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but a team of us went to some evangelism training called Alpha, and they shared some statistics with us, and at one point they said, of the millennial generation, almost half, 47%, believe that it's morally wrong to share their faith and try to convert someone. We've reached a point in society where the next generation, the generation after me, believes that it's morally wrong to try to convert someone to Christianity. Yeah, what? Christ made it clear in the Great Commission, this was all of our call. And as we press into doing this, we have to hold on to the call. Our gifting will not get us through. We use our gifting. That's the calling that will get us through. But here's the thing. I think for many of us, the resistance and the objections that we face will not come from the outside as much as it will come from between our ears. We fight ourselves. And we say stuff like, well, it's not my gifting. If you've been set free by Jesus, you have an obligation to share Jesus. It's not a matter of gifting, it's a matter of calling. Number two, we have to move past culture and traditions. And in so doing, we must separate the real issues. What cultural attitudes do we have that we need to move past in order to share the gospel? Even simple things like clothing, styles, music, hair, food, tattoos. I'm dumbfounded by the attitudes that I see among Christians. They won't get past some of those cultural differences to share the gospel. A few weeks ago, we had someone come here as a visitor, and she had quite a few tattoos. And afterward, when I was following up with her, she says, "Ah, I was just so glad that no one judged me that I had tattoos because other churches have." What? They just need Jesus. There used to be this old thinking called bounded set versus centered set. And in a bounded set church paradigm, you were getting people to cross a boundary. Like, to come to church here, you have to have a suit and tie on. There's a church that Amy and I attend once or twice a year on our vacation where you have to have a suit and tie on. Of course, I go as casual as I can just to bug everybody. But you got to have a suit and tie on to go to that church. That's a barrier to people coming to Jesus. What if you don't own a suit and tie? But they'll judge people if you walk in the door without a suit and tie on. Come on. But there are bigger issues in our culture right now with race, ethnicity. One of those religious traditions, some of that stuff that I just talked about was culture. We have to step past cultural barriers. But there are also some religious traditions that we have to step past in order to be able to share the gospel effectively. And one of those religious traditions is, what about my needs? If we start getting all evangelistic and going after the lost, who's going to meet my needs? Jesus? It was never my obligation to meet your needs. It was never the church's obligation to meet your needs. If you've got needs, take them to Jesus. It's what he does. He's pretty good at it, too. So we're going to have to get past the, what if somebody comes and sits in my seat? Yeah, sit in the next seat over. Make a new friend. Remember, in all of this, with our cultural and religious traditions, remember that the gospel is more important. In the end, the gospel is all that matters. The gospel is all that will last. Listen to this, please. The American culture that we try to hold on to won't remain. But the gospel will. When we stand before the Lord, we will not be judged by how well we held onto an American culture. We will be judged and held accountable to the Great Commission. Ouch. And yet I see so many Christians trying to hold on to some sort of an illusional American version of Christianity. But I'm telling you, it won't last. Only Jesus remains. And he wasn't American, by the way. Pretty sure he was a Palestinian Jew. Number three, we have to see the value in all people as worthy of the gospel. We have to see the value in all people as worthy of the gospel. In Paul's day, the gospel had never been heard before. This was all new. No one had ever heard the name of Jesus before. So there was lots of opposition and there was lots of confusion. What is this babbler talking about? It says in Acts 16. Paul was embarking on a fool's mission. Yet Paul's heart had been so captured by the love of Christ for people that he pressed on with what would have seemed absolutely ridiculous. He simply knew that people needed Jesus. He saw their value. He saw their worth and how much Jesus loved them. To take the gospel to people who have never heard it before, we have to see their value in Christ. However, right now in our world, in our society, in our culture, there is such a devaluing of people to the point where their need for Jesus is overlooked. All people are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, their value comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We have no inherent value apart from Jesus, and yet there are Christians saying those people are not worthy of the gospel. How can that be? Number four, we have to see the value in all people as worthy of our efforts. We have to see people as worthy of our evangelistic efforts. We will never leave our comfort zones and go and reach people that desperately need Jesus if we don't see them as worthy of our effort. They're worthy of salvation. My last point, they're worthy of the gospel, but they're also worthy of my effort. Not only are they worthy of my effort, we have an obligation to make the effort. So we must ask ourselves, do you see the value in people who are far from God? Or do you write them off as simply too different, too far from God, too whatever rubs you the wrong way? Are you willing to put in the effort to reach them? I wasn't going to share this story, but it's coming to mind. Years ago, it was 2013 when I made my first trip to Senegal. Senegal will take you out of your comfort zone if you're a white boy from Chicago. And I'm in Senegal, and I'm struggling with the pollution. I'm struggling with the culture. I'm struggling with everything about the place. And I stood on the roof of the children's home one day, and I said, God, I hate this place. And God said, I hate it too. That's why you're here. And so in that moment, he broke my heart for all of Africa, really. But then later on that same trip, when I got to see some incredible healings and some miracles take place, and I asked God, why? Why me? He said, because you were willing. You see, I got off my couch. I paid thousands of dollars to fly halfway around the world to a country I'd never been to a culture I'd never been to, because I knew, at least, bare minimum, that the people that lived there were worthy of my effort. They were worthy of the gospel. I mean, and sometimes I'm a little blown away by the fact that just one visit, and I prayed for one man, Ducre, who got healed. There is now a Christian church of 100 people in that village that wasn't there before. What barriers are we willing to walk past to share the gospel, to make Jesus known? Are we willing to see them as worthy of our efforts, even in the face of persecution? Because I'll be honest with you, not every story is going to be that warm and fuzzy. You might put in the effort and they might persecute you and throw it in your face. But they're still worthy of your effort. Number five, if this isn't already obvious enough, we will have to leave our comfort zones. The love of Christ must reach all people to fulfill the Great Commission. But to get there, we're going to have to leave our comfort zones in really significant ways. We're going to have to go where they are, even if just culturally, as Paul did. You know, there are places right here in the United States that you can go to where you'd think you're in another world. I've got a great friend, Amit. Many of you have met him. He's teaching a class here. Amit used to take me into Devon in Chicago, and it's the only place in the world where Indians and Pakistanis live next to each other in peace. But when you get into the middle of this Devon neighborhood, you would swear you were in India. But there are people there that need Jesus. There are pockets of communities right here in Crystal Lake and McHenry County that are going to look a lot different than us. There was a woman that came here for a while who was from Kyrgyzstan, and she told me, I've yet to find them, she told me there's a significant Kyrgyzstanian population here in the area. They need Jesus. That woman brought me some food once to thank me for praying for her, and that was food I'd never eaten before. Are we going to leave our comfort zones? How much time have you spent recently with people who are far from God? It can be pretty uncomfortable sometimes. Seriously, you start spending time with people that are far from God, they don't talk like us. Christians have a whole other language. The meta-narrative of the lost is primarily an F-bomb. Are we comfortable in that world for the sake of the gospel? As Paul said, I become all things to all men, so that all, by all possible means I might save some. We have to be all in for the gospel, and it won't always be comfortable. But we don't have an option. Here's another free thought. I read an article recently. I can't remember who the article was from, and I made a quick search for it this week, and I couldn't find it. But I read an article not too long ago that said, in the United States right now, only 6% of the churches are growing. Only 6% of churches are growing. The rest are plateaued or declining. And of the 6% that are growing, they're evangelistic. They're growing evangelistically. The old days when you could grow by simply taking people from other churches, just put on a better show than the church up the road and you'll get all the people to come to you, or you just, you know, you do a better job at trying to attract people that, you know, maybe just moved in, those days are gone. The only churches that are growing are the churches that are growing evangelistically. So that leaves us two choices as a church. Do you know what they are? Die or become evangelistic. The only churches that are growing right now are evangelistic churches. So either we die as a church or we become evangelistic. One's comfortable, one's not. Finally, in sixth, we can't take the rejection personal. In our day, here in America, there are certainly people who have never heard the gospel. Last Saturday, I met a young man. He'd never heard the gospel, had never heard the name Jesus, didn't know what Christian meant, didn't know what Catholic meant, didn't know what Protestant meant, had no understanding of any of those terms. And I met him right here in Crystal Lake. So those people are out there. But more than likely, we will face people who have had some exposure to the gospel. Unlike Paul, in the fact that he was dealing in an era that no one had heard of Jesus, we're going to deal with an era of people of ambivalence. They've heard of the gospel, but for various reasons, they've rejected it. In fact, there is even growing hatred for the gospel. You start sharing the gospel, you might get F-bombed. So what we face today is overcoming the rejection of Christ while not taking the rejection personally. You see, we no longer have a predominant Christian culture which felt safe and comfortable. But because we no longer have a predominant Christian culture, we can't be offended by culture. And I see Christians doing that all the time. Hello? Jesus sent us here to transform and shape culture, not be offended by it. Because when we're offended by the culture, then we walk away. Humph. We can be offended by the sin. We can be offended by the work of the devil. But we have to enter in for the sake of the gospel. We can't take it personal when they reject Jesus. Didn't he say something about that? I think he did. And remember, only some will be saved. So the question we're left to ask ourselves is, are we all in for the gospel? Aaron, pop up that picture. We're going to begin talking about some various things over the next several weeks and months. especially as we head into next year, as we apparently the computer is getting cranky. Anyway, Aaron and Nancy and Alana and Rissa and I yesterday went to Alpha training. Alpha right now is one of the most effective ways of evangelizing. And so we're going to start to talk about that more. We're going to start to explain that over the coming weeks and months. And then in January of next year, we'll be in a position to begin to officially run Alpha as a way for you to invite people into an evangelistic encounter. But we'll talk about it more. I was going to show you this great picture we had from yesterday, but apparently the computer thinks otherwise. So with that, I'll end, and I'll invite the worship team to come up.